Take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 6, if you will, the book of Genesis and chapter number 6. And I'm going to read starting with verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and starting with verse number 5. The Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In a culture that had badly gone astray, one man caught the eye of God. In a culture that had drifted from God, in a culture that was far from God and filled with sin, one man stood out to God. Several years ago, my son Eric was traveling with me during the summer months, and we were to hold a revival in Genesee, Illinois, northern Illinois, and we were there Sunday to Wednesday, and our next meeting was on the East Coast starting the following Sunday. As we got to look at that schedule, I said, "You know, Eric, it's not that far to the East Coast from here, and we've got 3 days to get there. We really could take a day Thursday and do whatever we wanted to do. We could have a free day and do something fun together, and we wouldn't have to really start driving to the East until Friday." We began to kind of think about that and talk about that, and none of us had any really super ideas, it didn't seem like. We were in a kind of a rural setting and not much really right there to engage in. And the more I thought about it, I said, "Hey, Eric, how about we go to a baseball game?" I looked at the schedule, and the Chicago White Sox were playing the Milwaukee Brewers up in Milwaukee, and Milwaukee has a dome stadium, so there's no chance of it being rained out. And I said, we could go. That's a great interleague game, a rivalry between Milwaukee and Chicago. That'd be a great thing to do. And he agreed. Man, I got online, looked for tickets. But the tickets were outrageous. I mean, this was a bigger rivalry than I thought, I guess. I looked at those tickets and I said, "Eric, I don't think we're going to be able to do this. There's just no way that I can justify that kind of money to go to a ball game right now." And we were disappointed, but, you know, we had some other ideas, but, man, I really wanted to go to that game. So the next day I looked online again and those tickets had actually gone up. And I thought, oh, this isn't looking good. The third day I looked at that internet and I was scouting every ticket I could find, and I found some tickets in section 415 for $30 each. I said, "Eric, you know what? Let's go. I'm going to buy these tickets. Let's go." Well, we bought the tickets. We got up early and we drove up to Milwaukee. When I go to a baseball game, I'm getting there early. I'm going to pay that kind of money. I'm going to watch the ground crew put the lines on the field. I want to see batting practice. I want to see infield. I want to see it all. And so we got there early, and as soon as the doors opened, we were inside that stadium and looking for section 415. Now, the key to that number is the first number in the equation, the four. That meant the fourth level up. When we found our seats, we were in the fourth level, two rows from the very top of the stadium. I mean, we were just arm's length away from the motors that closed the dome. We could have closed and opened the stadium if we so chose. When I sat down in my seat, I had an aisle seat for which I was very thankful, but my seat was next to a wall that sort of separated the seats from the entrance to that section. And so in order to see anything in right field, I had to stand up. You know, we kind of laughed at ourselves, and we got a hot dog, we got a Coke, and we sat down. We thought, you know what? It's still fun. We're here together. We're going to enjoy this ball game. It's kind of weird. You know, we're up here in no man's land, the nosebleed section, but hey, let's just enjoy. We sat there and we began to enjoy our hot dog and talk, and they were doing some things on the field, getting ready. And there were a few other people starting to come into the stadium, not many to our section, but they were starting to fill in down below. And as we were sitting there, a man approached us. Just kind of came through that entryway and turned the corner and came right up to where we were sitting. And he looked at me and he said, "Would you like better seats?" I thought, is that a question? I mean, there aren't any worse seats except one row up, you know. I said, "Sir, what do you mean?" He said, "Would you like better seats?" I said, "Well, where? I mean, you know, you could go down a row." I said, "Where?" He said, "Down there in the right field corner." He pointed way down in the right field corner. I said, "Well, what's it going to cost?" He said, "Nothing. Just follow me." I looked at Eric, and he looked at me, and I thought, I don't know this guy. I mean, who is he? What is this? He said, "Follow me." Well, we got up, and we grabbed our hot dog and our Coke, and we began to follow him. And I'm a little skeptical, but we're following him, and he takes this back stairway. And I'm thinking, oh, I know this drill. He's going to mug us on the stairwell, steal my half a hot dog and my half a Coke, and I'm going to lose my seat, you know. But we're following him down. He's chatting a bit about the game and so on. And I said, "Sir, what is going on here?" He said, "Look." He said, "My brother and I come to every home game. We have season tickets. We come to every home game." And he said, "We sit together. We have our seats." And he said, "But I got here to the stadium this morning or today." And he said, "My brother called after I got here. And he said, he's not feeling well. He's not going to be able to come." And he said, "Quite frankly, I don't enjoy watching a game by myself." And he said, "So I'm leaving. But," he said, "I get a free shirt for every game that I attend, and I want my shirt." So he said, "You're going to come down, and we're going to get our shirt, and then I'm going to take you to your seat, and I'm going home." I'm thinking, is this real? Well, we went to a table, and the people knew the guy by name, called him by name, gave him his shirt, gave his brother his shirt. I was his brother that day, gave the shirt. He took us down to some seats in right field. These were not regular seats. They were lazy boy recliners. There was a lady there that he knew, again, personally, gave him a hug, welcome, you know. And he said, "Look, I'm not going to stay, but these guys are going to sit in our seats today." She tried to give me a hug. I said, "No, thanks." She said, "Whatever you need for this game, I'll get it for you. You need a hot dog? I'll bring you one. You need a Coke? I'll bring you one." She was our personal sort of waiter for that game. We sat down in those seats, put our feet up, watched 9 innings of baseball, a close game, a great game. When that game was over, fans were cheering the win for the Milwaukee team. I was standing there looking at those seats right there on the front row of right field thinking, we just sat right there. I have no idea why. I have no idea how. But in that man's eyes, something caught his attention when he looked over that stadium for someone that he wanted to be a blessing to. I wonder, what is it in your life and mine that catches the eye of God today? What would God see in your life or my life today or your family? What would God look down and see that he would say, you know what, I want to bless that person. That person catches my eye. I want you to see this morning three discernments of the divine eye of God. Remember, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. As God's eyes run to and fro across this crowd this morning, does he find someone whose heart is perfect toward him? Notice three discernments of the divine eye of God. First of all, I see a declared decadence. The picture here in Genesis 6 is not what God had envisioned when he created the earth. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find that in God's creation, there was an absence of sorrow. There was no sorrow. When God created this earth, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he begins to create all these things that we enjoy today. He makes the light and separates it from the darkness, and then he creates the firmament and the heavens, and then he does the water and the dry land and the plant life and the sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day, and then the waters and the creatures in those waters, and all of the animals on the land and the birds. And then in verse 26, of chapter 1, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God made he man, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And he comes to the end of chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In chapter 2, he gives us a little more detail to that first week of creation. There's no rain upon the earth, no dew upon the ground, but a mist went up from the earth to water the plants and the trees. He plants a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. He brings a river out of that garden and places man in the garden. And in verse 18, he looks at all of this and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. You see, there was no sorrow. There was no sickness. There was no sin. It was a perfect place, an absence of sorrow. But we see in Genesis 3 the ambush of Satan. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. You see, Satan can never leave anything that God does alone. Satan always wants to mess up the perfection of God. Satan always wants to ruin what God has done. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We see in God's creation the absence of sorrow, but now the ambush of Satan, and notice next the acceleration of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, it was a simple act of disobedience by Adam that caused the human race to plunge into depravity. It doesn't seem like much to simply disobey the command of God. It doesn't seem like a horrible act. But the problem with a little sin is that it never stays little. And we see the acceleration of sin. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. By the time we get to Genesis 4, Cain has murdered his brother Abel. By the time we get to chapter 6, the sons of God and the daughters of man are involved in gross immorality. Now we see the decadence of sin upon the earth. You see, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll make you pay more than you want to pay. David thought, I'll just stay home from battle today in 2 Samuel 11. I don't need to go. I've been victorious 22 straight times. I don't need to fight this battle. But that idleness seemed like a small thing. Turned to lust. And that lust turned to adultery. And that adultery turned to deception and lies. And murder. And cover up. And sorrow. And devastation. You see, sin accelerates. And God saw in verse 5 the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. Listen, friends, God is not oblivious to the decadence of this world today. God is not turning a blind eye. God is not overlooking sin in my life or yours this morning. Because we see, secondly, a divine disgust. We see a provoked eye here in Genesis chapter 6. You see, what God observes, what God sees, affects his heart. Lamentations chapter 3, we often quote that verse where mine eye affecteth mine heart. Well, guess what? God's the one who wrote that. Mine eye affecteth my heart. And God's eye in Genesis 6 is provoked. You see, God responds to what he sees. Sometimes we observe something, we see something, and we kind of look the other way, or we say, well, you know, that's not really important, or I don't need to respond to that. But that's not the way God does it. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 25, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, to my cleanness in his eyesight. God knows who's righteous. God knows who's clean. It's evident in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou show thyself merciful. With the upright, thou show thyself upright. With the pure, thou show thyself pure. With the forward, thou shalt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Don't you think for a moment God is not aware of what's going on in this world right now? Don't you think that God has somehow closed his eyes in sleep or slumber to what is happening in our culture this morning? Don't you think that God is somehow shading his eyes from the sin in my life or your life? The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Here was a provoked eye. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I've had the privilege of going to a lot of places in my life, seeing a lot of people. I've observed a lot of things, have heard a lot of things, but you know what? Most of it I've forgotten. Any more people remind me of where I was, and I said, boy, I don't remember that. You said this, I don't remember that. Hey, remember the time? No, I really don't. But that's not God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. But all things are opened and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We see a provoked eye because of this permeating evil. Verse 5, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, there was a permeating evil going on here. We tend to think we can compartmentalize good and evil. We can be good at church, but the rest of the week it doesn't matter. We can kind of put on a show when certain people are around that we are spiritual, but the rest of the time we can check out of that mode and act in our flesh. We tend to think we can compartmentalize our good or our evil, and we can get by with fooling some people, but we cannot get by with fooling God. Because God's perception, God's eyes look first to our heart. You see, man looketh on the outward appearance. We can fake the outward appearance. We can throw on a smile even under a mask. We can throw on a good attitude. We can act like everything's okay on the outside, but God doesn't look there first. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. David said to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For God searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." A provoked eye because of the permeating evil, and now we see a pronounced expression. In verse 7, the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." A pronounced expression. You see, God is not going to let sin continue. God is not going to let wrong triumph. God is not going to let evil prevail. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Boy, don't you love that verse? Amen. I'm glad God's a God of second chances. Amen. I'm glad He's a God of many chances. Amen. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. You see, just because we understand that God is a God of second chances, God is a God of mercy, God is a God of long suffering, but He is not going to let sin reign forever. He'll not always chide. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You know, sometimes we say, well, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And I know what you're saying by that. I've said it. But be careful. Because the Bible says He hates the wicked. You see, sin doesn't go to hell. Sinners go to hell. Our sin is now what's going to be chastened by the hand of a loving God as a Christian. It's us that's going to be chastened by the loving hand of God when we sin. God is not going to let things go. God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11 says. God's going to get angry today. God's going to get angry this week. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, God's loving. God's long-suffering. In fact, He's going to give these people 120 years to repent. He's going to tell Noah, build an ark. But He says in verse 3, My spirit will not always strive with man, yet his days should be 120 years. God had already drawn the line. God said, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to love. I'm going to reach out. And Noah, you're going to preach righteousness. You're going to preach repentance. And I'm going to give him 120 years to turn to me. But when that 120 years is up, the flood's coming. It's going to rain. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment of ungodly men. Oh, we may think, oh, God is asleep, or God has died, or God is out of touch. Listen, he's not out of touch. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. And he's trying to get us to wake up today and repent. Amen. Because one day, his judgment will come. But I want you to see, in the midst of all of this, verse 8. We see a delightful discovery. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of this miserable, wretched world in Genesis chapter 6 that had walked completely away from God, had gotten involved in all kinds of violence and wickedness and imaginations of their heart, Noah found grace. There was one. There was somebody that caught the discerning eye of God. Why? Well, first of all, because of Noah's stature. Noah found grace. Noah was not hard to spot. Oh, perhaps the world didn't notice him much. In fact, the world laughed at him. The world said, Noah, you're crazy building that ark. Noah, you've lost it. Noah, there's something wrong with you, man. The world couldn't spot it. But it's only the eye of God, friends, that matters. While the world may not care that you're trying to live for Jesus Christ, the world may not notice that you're trying to do what's right. Listen, it is only God's eye that you need to be thinking, I want to catch that eye. We see Noah's stature. We see Noah's stand. In verse number 9, the Bible says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Just, perfect, mature, righteous, blameless, countercultural. Not just going with the flow, not just trying to blend in. Righteous, perfect, just as God tells us today to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concordeth Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols, whose temple ye are? For God has said, I'll dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. So wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, as obedient children today, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts and our ignorance, but as he which hath called us is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Someone that would stand out in the midst of wickedness and sin and decadence. May there be people that find the eye of God as they live a righteous life. Noah's stand. But notice Noah's submission. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. Here was a man in step with God. Here was a man in sync with God. Here was a man in submission to God. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 6, he that saith, I know him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How closely have our steps matched the steps of our Savior this week? We say we know him. We say we trust him. We say we believe him. Are we walking even as he walked? Noah walked with God. His submission. But then I see Noah's salvation. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the ark, with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And Noah does. 120 years, he builds that ark. And you see the dimensions there in chapter 6. And look at verse 7. It's now complete. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That ark, that wooden ark of gopher wood, was an ark of safety. But it was a picture of a wooden cross that would later come of salvation. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Aren't you glad this morning that this world, yes, it's corrupt, yes, it's wicked, yes, it's filled with violence, it's filled with hate toward God. But listen, you and I as God's people, though we struggle with our old sinful flesh, thank God there's a cross. And that cross is the answer. Now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the salvation that He has provided. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just as God said, come into the ark, God says to the world today, come unto me. Come now. Let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes, you and I have offended the eye of God with our sin. But God in His love and His mercy and His compassion this morning says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. Hey, would you like a better seat? Are you tired of that seat of sin this morning? Are you tired of that seat where there's no hope for the future? Are you tired of that seat that makes you fear and wonder what will happen when you die? Are you tired of that seat that brings fear to your mind when you think about the future? Listen, there's a better seat. Come to the seat of salvation this morning. Christian, are you tired of that backslidden seat? Are you tired of that seat of being away from God? Are you tired of that seat that just brings more and more chastening to your life because of your disobedience? Are you tired of your waywardness? Are you tired of your drifting? Oh, there's a better seat. You want a better seat? God says, come. Come on home. Come on back to your loving Heavenly Father who wants to forgive, who wants to cleanse, who wants to restore you to a place where you, like Noah, can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. His eyes are looking this morning. His eyes are looking. What in my life, what in your life catches the eye of a discerning God?